Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, our speaker will be Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training at BJU. The title of his message is Serving Your Specialty.
The morning message will be brought by Dr. Bruce McAllister, who is the director of our Extension Ministries program here at BJ. Dr. McAllister would like us to read together 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift. Even so, minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
1 Peter chapter 4 once again, please. 1 Peter 4. And I'm speaking on the subject this morning of serving your specialty. Serving your specialty, 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Somebody came up to you this afternoon and said, here's $30 or $50 or $20, and I want you to take yourself and your best friend or your spouse out to eat. Let me ask you, where would you go? What dish would you enjoy? What meal? Would you go off to the peddler and blow that whole wad on a steak out there? If you're a man, you probably would. If you're like me, you'd probably go to Ryan's and get a steak, or you might get that big buffet bar there that seems endless and so wonderful. Maybe you've got a little Italian blood flowing through your veins, and you'd go down and get a little spaghetti at the Olive Garden. Or maybe you'll go to the buffet at the noon buffet at Provincia. I think I'm beginning to lose this group right now. I used to have a deacon in the church, now with the Lord, but when I asked, when Brother Hames and I would go somewhere to eat together up in Forest City, North Carolina, I could always count on him to say, let's go down to Hickory Log Barbecue and I'm going to have a small chop plate. Not the plate itself, but the barbecue, that it would be chopped there. You know what your favorite dish is. You know your favorite meal. I'll tell you, I'll confess, I'm not a big fan of Mexican food, but when I haven't had it in a while, I love to go out to On the Border and have what is called the ultimate fajita. It comes sizzling. The conversation stops because the sizzle is so loud. Has shrimp, ribs, beef, chicken, and all that other goulash kind of stuff on the side that goes with Mexican food that I have to kind of just put aside for the real ultimate fajita. That's my favorite meal. Maybe yours is a hamburger at Wendy's. That's just fine if that's what it is. But every restaurant is really known to have a special type of food they serve, something that they're really good at. And all of us know what our special little favorite dish would be if we could have it. In the body of Christ, it's interesting to me, and particularly in these two verses, that there seems to be a focus here on each believer having a special gift. The verse says, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, or a special gift, he says, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. This passage teaches that every believer has a gift. Sometimes when we're young and we've been off to camp and we've heard about our need to serve the Lord, it's like, well, we've just got to kind of work this thing up and go serve the Lord in one way or another, and that's good. But I think that we need to realize that it's not so much us working up an activity to do, ultimately, as it is recognizing over a period of time, and this does take time, to come to an understanding of what it is that God has actually given to us primarily to do, and by that we would serve and bring honor and glory to His name. The passage here teaches that a spiritual gift, and other passages deal with this same thing, that every believer has at least one specialty, at least one spiritual gift. And I don't know that the Word of God is limiting us to just having one, and that's just a compartmentalized category, because we see the blending of various gifts and major and minor gifts as those things work themselves out in the body of Christ. There are several passages that actually underscore this same truth. And I would like for you to take a moment and turn in your Bibles to those passages with me, please. Romans chapter 12, the early verses of Romans 12. And verse 3 says, as he moves right into this other passage on spiritual gifts, Romans 12, having challenged believers to present themselves to God for service and to pursue the will of God, the end of verse 2, Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He's addressing every individual believer. And he's saying there in this passage that every believer has a spiritual gift. Look with me, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will. Verse 18, but now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Look with me, please, also at the other passage that deals with spiritual gifts, and that's Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. All of those verses saying that every believer has a spiritual gift. Ephesians 4. And verse 7 really says the same thing. It says there, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And I'm going to just pause for a moment and deal with this passage because I think it's such a beautiful passage. He's going to talk about here the work of Christ in His, probably it's referring to His incarnation in coming to earth and His ascension in showing that He had conquered Satan. And as one commentary says, and all those things that had conquered us, had conquered Satan, had conquered sin, He ascended on high, and it says that He gave gifts to men. All of these passages that we've looked at this morning are underscoring the reality that these gifts come from God. And so part of the victorious work of Christ was to then distribute to those who are saved, to the body of Christ. He distributed gifts of service to them as part of His gracious work. We know that salvation is by grace through faith. We know that salvation is a gift of God. But just as surely as salvation is a gift of God, so also spiritual gifts are also a gift of God. The Bible doesn't specifically say, as far as I know, exactly when spiritual gifts are distributed, but I can draw no other conclusion that they come at that time of conversion. We're baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says. It would seem then that along with so many other things that happen concurrently and simultaneously, it seems the moment of conversion, along with that comes this gracious imparting of one or perhaps more spiritual gifts. Isn't it wonderful that our God is so gracious not only to save us and call us to service, but to then very generously and graciously equip us with one or more gifts of service so that in the end He might be glorified? This passage in Ephesians goes on to specifically deal with those who are called into the work of the ministry of the Word. Now, the other passages will deal much more broadly. But it will say in verse 12 that He's given these gifts in order that these ministers might equip the members of the body of Christ so that they might then serve the Lord, might do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ would be built up. And this continual growing body of Christ that grows numerically through evangelism and grows spiritually through edification is then built up through the centuries, if you will, through the collective work of all of these. And it's a beautiful thing, and it grows to be a holy temple of the Lord. And it is in His people then forever that God will be glorified forever and ever. And so we recognize this morning then that if we are saved, boy, girl, teenager, young adult, middle-aged adult, older adult, if you have the gift of salvation, then most assuredly you have a specialty, a gift, something that God has given to you supernaturally, spiritually, and it's yours, and it's your stewardship, it's your responsibility. I'm sure that thought has occurred to most of us before, but perhaps it's not occurred to every last one of us who know the Lord. God has something for me to do. Elementary age student, God has something for you to do. Junior higher, it should be the pursuit of your young maturing life to say, what is it that God has for me to do in life, in His work, in His church, in His service? What is it, Lord, You would want me to do? High schooler, are you beginning to realize you've got something that God wants to be used for His honor and glory? College student, you should be zeroing in on that now and beginning to understand what it is that God wants you to do and how He wants you to develop it and how He wants you to deliver it back to Him and to His people for His glory for your entire life. Young person, young couple starting in service here, you're working your way through some experiences and you're beginning to understand more and more what you can do and sometimes what we can't do and what we're really gifted in and what we're really not gifted in. And you'll work through that maze a little bit and you'll come out and you'll realize, this is what God wants me to do. And others that have been down the road of life a while and really living for the Lord, you've probably figured it out by now and you know what it is. And frankly, you may not still get the same, can I put it this way, kick out of it that you did when you first started exercising it with some measure of success. But you know what? It is no less your responsibility than the day when you first recognized it. And then we give ourselves humbly and diligently to the Lord in the pursuit of His glory and His service and winning people to Christ and building those people up. And whether you and I get this kick or this high or this pleasure or whatever it is, and we do, but it's not perhaps like it was in the early days, it is still a stewardship that God has given to us to do for His honor and glory. And so I ask you this morning, do you know what that gift is? And do we recognize, along with salvation, that this gift is unmerited? It is unearned. It is undeserved. And that its source is in God. The proper response to understanding our spiritual gift is not to become proud about that thing. In fact, we've already read the caution of Romans 12:3. which says that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But we should think realistically, soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The key to usefulness is humility. The key to unity is also humility. Sometimes folks find a gift and then they can't figure out that the thing came from God, and they can't quite figure out that however we use our gifts, it has to be done in such a way that the body stays united and that the glory goes to God. I knew someone here who knew someone else here, and this has been many, many years ago, and neither person are really here anymore, and maybe I shouldn't repeat this. But the one person said of the other, "I wish I could buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth." I've never quite forgotten that. And he knew the man quite well. I look at my friends in the ministry, and I look back 20 and 25 years ago when I knew them as students. And sometimes when I see those people out on the road or here on campus, I'll think to myself, that person's not changed at all. I'm sure they've grown in godliness. I'm sure they've grown in a lot of ways. But as far as the essential person and personality, same old person I knew in school. And usually that's really good. When I was a freshman dorm student, we would once in a while have a hall meeting, which meant that the hall leaders would alternate preaching there on the hall. Of course, it's late at night. Everybody's in a bathrobe or kind of dressed down. It's pretty casual. And all these guys, if you've never seen this, kind of just sit on the floor and line themselves up along the hallway. And then these spiritual giants called, in those days they were called monitors. You remember those guys? Those were the mean ones. They got hall leaders today. But one of those men, they would stand up on a chair in the middle of the hall somewhere, and they would bring a message from the Word of God. And those were really special times. I remember my hall leader. I was on first floor Graves. I lived in Graves all 4 years. You usually have to explain that to non-Bob Jones people, okay, because they don't know what Graves is. And so you have to explain it. But I lived there all 4 years. In fact, I lived on the same end of the hall, same side of the hall, 3 of those years. And then I got promoted to third floor my senior year. But I had a really special hall leader. And you know, I was amazed how he could just open the Bible and make it so simple and clear. I mean, he just could do it. You know, he had it. I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. And when I hear him preach now, my mind doesn't think so much about where he is today, but where he was then. And the fact that when Mark Minnick would just open the Bible, he could just make it so simple and clear. Effortlessly. It bothers me when people can do it that easily, okay? Some of us have to work real hard, and we usually confuse it rather than clarify it. But when I see my esteemed friend open the Word of God, I think this, I really do. I think that is a gift. He cultivated and developed the gift and has used it so well through all of these years. But it is a gift from God, and it is God who is to get the glory from all of these gifts. I took Hebrew in grad school. Can you believe that? This man teaches Hebrew. This man on my left teaches Greek. It is not easy to preach flanked by a Greek and a Hebrew teacher. They teach other things. They're gifted men. There was a young man in our Hebrew class named Mark Lehman. Mark today is a missionary in Taiwan. If you know Mark and his family, you know it's a very special people. Mark had the gift of tongues. No, he had the gift of... He had a linguistic ability, okay? Let me put it that way. I remember sitting in Hebrew class. Now, folks, when I took Hebrew, I had to study it 3 hours a day for about a whole school year. I mean, it was a challenge. I was a faculty member taking it. I had to fellowship with the same faculty members who were teaching me. In those days, we had what was called an ADF check. That meant you might have 100 pieces of information to know. If you missed one dot, literally, instead of getting an A on the quiz, you got a D on the quiz. And if you missed two dots, you got an F. That was a torture method to get you serious about Hebrew. But they had you reading Hebrew in 9 weeks. When we would have Hebrew exams, it was very common for most people to miss 20 or 30 points on a Hebrew exam. That was about A minus, to miss about 20 or 25 out of 100%. Mark Lehman, bless his heart, he would not only, like the rest of us went the whole class period writing as fast as we could. We knew as hard as we worked, as fast as we could write, it would be such a challenge, and we would end up missing 20 or 30. That was the upper end of the class, okay? Except for Mark Lehman. Mark would take the test. You would look up. I didn't sit near him, but I would look up and see him, and he would be done way ahead of everybody else who never got done. And not only so, but Mark would be up there doodling in Chinese, literally in Chinese. And he would miss maybe 8 on the test. The hard thing was, beyond all of that, he was helping us in a church ministry up in Asheville, and he would ride in the car with us, and then I had to preach in his presence regularly from Sunday to Sunday. And it bothered me that he was so gifted. Not really, because Mark carried his gift with such humility and grace that you would never know that he had that type of ability. You have a special gift. It may be in a different arena. It may be with your hands. I'm looking out at people who have a great variety of gifts and talents. You say, well, is it a spiritual gift that I can do computers, or is that a natural ability? Let me suggest that you not get hung up on that, okay? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every breath we take, every morsel of food we enjoy, everything we are and have comes from God. And while I may not be able to stretch spiritual gifts to cover every last thing, in the end, it really all does come from God, doesn't it? It all is. If you call it natural, it's really not natural. It's really something God has put within you, a great ability to use in the edification of the body of Christ. And these gifts certainly biblically are very varied, if I can put it that way. Scripture suggests about 18 different spiritual gifts to us. We believe probably 12 of those are still active today. I'm not going to take the time to go into all of those this morning, but it's obvious that they are varied, and it's obvious that every time they're mentioned, all of the gifts are not mentioned. So perhaps the gift, is, even the 18 that we know of specifically named in our Bibles, is not necessarily the absolute maximum that could be there. Maybe there are others beyond these that have been suggested in the various passages. But this passage emphasizes that there is a primary gift. As every man, as every believer, it's not speaking here now about males only, it's talking about believers in general. As every believer hath received the gift. One translation says, a special gift. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I don't mean to bore you with the personal illustration here, but I can't think of a better way to illustrate this for me, though I know my brother Jim Berg could think of 50 ways to illustrate this. He's the master of illustrators. About 10 years ago, Mickey Cooper and I were standing over, we lived next door to each other, and we were talking over our chain link fence. Mickey said something that afternoon that changed my life. He said, there's a house for sale. It's not on the market, over on Lander Street. And I said, huh. And I'd been thinking about getting a house. So we went over and looked at this house, which you would call a royal fixer-upper. It had been off the market for 2 years. It was in such bad shape that no real estate company would want to taint their reputation by putting a sign in the front yard. I was younger, naive, dumb, and a risk taker. And it's all Mickey's fault. So sure enough, after a while, we bought the house. And we began to roll up our sleeves. Dave Fisher came over and showed me how to sand floors. Can you imagine a guy dumb enough to go with me with a big sander and having never done that in a new home, in a home you're buying to fix up? Worked out okay. Got about a B minus on that one. And I began to realize I needed a lot of help. And so I knew some people around here, and I won't mention names because I think they've all sworn off helping preachers do fixer-upper homes, okay? But I would get a plumber, and I would get someone that knew HVAC, and someone that knew something about all these different things. And I would say, could you come over and help me? Which meant I became their assistant, worthless assistant, but we would work together. And for hours and days, I would wrap pipe underneath my house as we tried to put in a central air system. I learned a little bit about pulling electrical wires and doing electrical boxes, and I learned a little bit about plumbing, and I went through this whole process. And I say about that house that it was justified. It's been declared righteous. It was partially sanctified, made a little progress, but it's definitely not yet been glorified, okay? But let me tell you some lessons I learned through that time. That was 10 years ago. We just sold the house not too long ago. I learned that I needed help. I learned that I couldn't do it all myself, if hardly anything myself. I learned that there were people who could do things that were infinitely difficult for me. They could do them with both hands tied behind their back in their sleep, and it was very easy for them to really figure it out and do those things. I learned something really profound. I learned that everything has to be done. Every nail has to be driven. Everything has to be tied together. Everything in a house has to be done. Have you ever realized that? You say, well, I've lived in a house all my life. Of course everything has to be done. Not till you look behind what's behind the sheetrock walls do you really understand that. And you know, that is the way it is in the work of God, isn't it? Everything has to be done. No one person has it all together. We all need each other. And I learned this. I could learn. And I could do something that I didn't realize I could do. And I could do more than I thought I could do. And I'm saying to you this morning, by way of the Scripture, I'm saying everything has to be done in the work of God. I'm saying you can do something, but you need help from other people. And you can learn how to do more, and you can do more than you thought you could do. And in the end, some good will come out of it, and some relationships will be built. And spiritually speaking, the church, the body of Christ, the temple of God is built up. And in the end, there is so much good that can be accomplished as we work together and cooperate and recognize the gifts. It's true in a university setting like this. It's true in a local church. It's true in Christian camps where people work together. We need each other. But the key thing for each of us individually is to say, what is my gift? And then now we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing with that gift? This passage says that we are to view this gift as a stewardship. We are to be good stewards. That word steward comes from a word, Brother Snyder, oikonomos, that means, it's the word from which we get our word economics. And it means the steward of the New Testament era was a household manager. The household owner would go off and leave the manager in charge of that. And so our household manager, the Lord Jesus Christ, has gone off for a while, and he'll come back one day, but he's given us a charge. He's given us a stewardship, a gift or gifts, and he expects us to use those faithfully in his service. Verse 11 breaks these gifted areas into two categories, really. Into the area of speaking and to the area of serving or ministering. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I'm glad that we have this passage that rather than just listing everything in depth, just kind of makes it simple and says there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Speaking gifts probably include preaching and teaching and exhortation and verbal encouragement and correction and all that goes along with that verbal area. Probably includes things like ministering to one another in musical areas. There are verbal gifts. There are people in our group right here who just love to sit down with other people one-on-one and talk to them and encourage them and help them and help them fix their personal problems. There are others of us that are, you know, we're really hesitant to get involved verbally in people's lives like that. We just don't feel like we can do that. There are other people here who work behind the scenes and who just love to physically fix things. I had a couple come up to me in a church just in the last 10 days. And I could tell they were troubled a little older couple. And I could tell that they had been under pressure to get involved in a certain area of ministry in their local church that they really weren't comfortable doing. But what the man told me as we talked that he was really comfortable doing was working with his hands. And he began to relate to me a lot of building projects that he had done in a previous church he had been in and how he just loved to go in and do things like that. Do you know what I would say to people like that? Do what you're specially gifted in doing. Do that primarily. All of us have to do some exhorting and perhaps some teaching and something verbal. And we're not excusing ourselves from exercising things the Bible has told us that we must be doing, such as in the area of exhortation. We do that as fathers. We do that. We have to do that in all kinds of areas of ministry. Just like a restaurant has to actually be able to cook a variety of types of food and be good at different areas, even though they really have a given specialty. And so I would say, major on the majors and minor on the minors and do what you're good at and try to come to some recognition. Am I really gifted in the area of speaking primarily and helping in verbal ministry, or am I really gifted in the other area? I like what it says here, too, as far as the manner in which we are to do this. If we speak, we are to speak as if we are speaking the Word of God. The oracles of God, the utterances from God. And so that behooves those of us who are engaged in verbal ministry to be very careful that when we say, thus saith the Lord, that the Lord has really said thus. And for those who are laboring more in the serving areas, it says that we are to do it as of the ability that God supplies. Isn't that encouraging to realize that I don't have to minister on the basis of someone else's gifts, but rather I get to minister on my own gifts and I get to minister within the ability that God gives me to minister. There really should not be this comparing of one to another, this feeling of superiority or inferiority. It should be that I've been given this to do by God. It's a gift from Him. He'll give me grace. He'll give me strength. He'll supply that. And I can, if you understand, within a spiritual context, I can be my own person. And as a preacher, I don't have to try to preach like someone else. Or as a teacher, I don't have to try to teach like someone else. I get to do this by God's grace for His glory according to the strength that He supplies. It's true in verbal ministry. It's true in serving ministry. We do it as of the ability that God supplies. You may say to me this morning, well, how do you figure this all out? I mean, give me the passage that says, here's how to discover your spiritual gift in 10 easy steps. There's not a passage like that to my knowledge. If you find it, let me know. But I just kind of put it simply like this. You can't steer a parked car. You get that car moving, though, and you can steer it. You say, what if I steer down the wrong street? Pull in a driveway, pull out, turn around, and go back to where you got off on the wrong road. I'd rather see somebody trying to find his way to the right destination and take a few wrong turns than just say, well, I just don't think I'm ever going to try to get to the destination. I think we can get the input of other people. And what I found in my experience, and I think most people have as well, you start serving the Lord. Just do the things the Bible says to do in terms of general service to the Lord. And what will surface is your gift, your area of strength, the thing that you really sense that God has given you especially to do in this life. And we'll need to broaden that thing out and develop some other things to go along with it, surely. But it'll be very satisfying when it finally sinks in that, hey, this is who God made me to be. This is what He gave me to do. Here's His grace to do it with. And now I'm just supposed to spend my life doing this type of thing. This type of ministry here is often focused upon those who have verbal ministries in the classroom or in a chapel setting or in some setting like this. And so people that have speaking gifts end up, you know, seemingly having more attention. Sometimes we can get the impression that those are really the people, you know, and what about, you know, the rest of us? Well, let me put it this way. Let the air conditioning system go out in the alumni building and see what spiritual gift is really important. Let the dining common gifts of service one day just say, you know, we decided not to exercise our gift today. Let the hot water go out and let's find out what the people in the dorms feel are the important spiritual gifts of the day. Let the campus run down in its appearance and weeds grow and there are no flower beds and traffic is going every which way, and we'll find out if the maintenance or security or yard people are important in that. Listen, everything is important to the proper functioning of the work of God and the body of Christ. And you may be behind the scenes somewhere, but I want to tell you there are a lot of people here that fully recognize that what you're doing seemingly behind the scenes is incredibly important to the smooth functioning of this organization in the work of God. This past week, I was in a meeting for about an hour and a half with people who are in the computer field and people who are helping with the electronic pass system. And I just sat there kind of quietly with my mouth basically open as I listened to the perception and the ability of these people who were helping some of us to make our lives smoother. And then I not only was overawed with their gifts in that meeting, and very humble they were about their gifts, but later in the day I got this email follow-up that was very in-depth notes from that meeting. And I'm thinking, McAllister, you think you have a little bit of administrative gifting? These people have got the gift. And I'm just amazed at that type of thing. And I say, this place is full of that type of thing. And your church is, and other works of God are. But notice, please, at the end of verse 11, it gives us the real purpose for all of this. It is really not that we are sitting around amazed at one another. It says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Here's how we really ought to think about these things. We really ought to understand that it is on account of the victorious work of Christ in saving us from our sin, and in gifting us for service, and giving grace to us in that service, it really should be that as we stand back and are kind of awed and amazed at the variety and the effectiveness and the good that can come out of these gifts, that we back away and we say, isn't God a God of infinite variety, of wonderful, phenomenal gifts that He has deemed in His own plan that He would gift certain people with certain rather minute aspects of the power and glory of God? Do we ever stop and realize God doesn't need any of this from us? He is totally independent of this. He spoke the world into existence by the power of His own Word. He could fix everything with just one word. He could do it all. He doesn't need us at all. But in His great plan, He has chosen to allow us to be a part of it so that then in return that we would realize that it is God who is to be glorified on account of what Christ did. And not only will that be true in time, but for all eternity as we are with God's people in heaven, the redeemed people of God, we will forever be amazed that God would include us in this wonderful plan of salvation and service. And we will say to Him, be all praise and dominion forever and ever and ever. Amen. I'm going to ask you this morning, are you really saying, I know what I'm supposed to be doing? Here's my gift. Here are my skills. Here are my abilities. Oh God, I've been messing around with this thing. Lord, help me not to prostitute these gifts on the service of the world or self or Satan. Oh God, rein me in. Let me do this for Your honor and glory. It could be that there's someone or some group of people that are in your church or in a place like this that you've really not fully appreciated. You've not really understood the nature of the variety and the necessity of all of these gifts and folks working together well. Maybe we need to esteem one another more highly than we've been doing. It may be that the gifts that we have, we've been using to really kind of cut out our own little niche. And this is really the most important thing in life is what I'm doing. And we've gotten to be self-congratulatory and adulation. We're involved in kind of taking a gift and prostituting it for personal gain or attention. That's not right. The glory is to go to God. May it be true that we would say, oh God, help me to be a good steward of this aspect of Your grace that You've given to me. Help me to serve You, to honor You, to fit in, to work well, and to make my life really count for You. Would you bow your heads with me, please, this morning? I'm just going to ask you this simple question. Has God been really working in your heart through His Word, and particularly in this hour? If you would be so kind to recognize before God this morning that God is trying to get a hold of your heart. It can be in a variety of ways. But you would say this morning, God has spoken to my heart, and I want by uplifted hand this morning to say, I want God to have His way in my life. I want Him to use me. I give myself to God, or I give myself back to God. I give my gifts to Him. I want God to use me for His honor and glory. God's spoken in my heart in a special way. And by uplifted hand this morning, I want Him to know I am submitting to Him in the area in which He has spoken to me. If that's the prayer, desire of your heart, would you lift your hand and say, yes, God has spoken to me. Praise the Lord. Hold it there for just a minute. That's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. You may put your hands down. An important thing this morning is the attitude of the heart. Oh God, I want You to use me.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.